But when I was asked to speak, and it was basically an open format, knowing that issues and concerns in the pastorate and in ministry, I thought immediately of how we're losing young people and how we are seeing fewer and fewer want to enter ministry. And so what do we do about that? And I know we all agree this is of God. This is God's call on a life, and you can't do that for your kids. We also don't want to pressure them unduly just because we're a pastor, we want them to be a pastor or something like that. But I know every pastor would love to have his son in ministry, in full-time Christian ministry. I know that. I want that for my two daughters. We have daughters, and I would love for them to marry pastors. But what I really want for them is I want them to serve God with their whole heart, to love God. That's really what I'm concerned about. And if that's in another vocation, another field, but I still want them in ministry. You know, I still want them in full-time Christian ministry. Maybe they won't get paid for it, but I want them involved in the local church, even if their living is earned a different way than actually being vocational in ministry. So that's my goal. That's my heart. And I know that's probably your heart too. But we are concerned. Some of you are parents. How many of you still have children in the home? There's a lot of you do. And we do too. We have two college-age daughters. They're both in our college day spring. They still live at home. But I feel pretty comfortable that when we get home, things will be okay as long as we give them enough warning of when we'll be home. But I'm thrilled that God has blessed me with two daughters that love Christ, who have put their faith in Him, and who have dedicated their lives to serving Him, no matter where that takes them. And that's basically where they're at right now. They don't know what God has for them. They're both studying Christian education, but we don't know what God has for them. But raising kids and training children is one of the most frightening things that we can do. You remember back then, right, when you started having children, and I remember reading The Evolution of Mom. You know how it was with the first baby? You were actually, as soon as the doctor definitely said you are pregnant, you were starting to wear maternity clothes, right, with the first one? And then the second one, you would stay in your normal clothes as long as you possibly could. And then the third one, your maternity clothes were your normal clothes. I mean, it's an interesting evolution, isn't it? I'm not talking about my family, my wife. I'm talking about in general. You spend a lot of time worrying about the first child. You know, at the first frown, you would pick up that baby and make sure everything was okay. The second baby, you would pick up the baby if the wailing threatened your first child waking up. And then the third baby, you taught the first one how to wind up the mechanical swing for the third baby. So things change as you're parenting. And I understand that. But how do we, first of all, how can we be good parents? And second of all, how can we encourage them to love God with their whole heart and want to be in ministry? Well, tonight what I'm going to do, and I've given you the handouts in the book, I'm going to, before I get into that, and what that is just a real brief outline to try to keep me on track, to try to keep me within some guidelines. But what I would like to do first is go into Scripture and look at a bad dad. Look at a dad in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that at least, I don't know that he was a bad dad. I know what he did. In the end, he didn't do well, but we don't know what happened in their formidable years. We don't know what happened when they were younger. But I would assume that the same thing he did when they were older or didn't do would have applied to their early life. I don't know that. Eli, the priest, it says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, that his sons didn't know the Lord. And I don't understand if that is they didn't have faith in the coming Messiah, they didn't put their trust in God for him providing that sacrifice, or if that meant that they weren't in service to Christ, they weren't in fellowship or not Christ, but the future Christ, the Messiah. They weren't in fellowship with God or whatever. But either way, we first start off by hearing about Hophni and Phinehas, that they did not know the Lord. And that's our first responsibility, isn't it, as parents? Again, you can't live their life for them, and you can't force Christ upon them, but most children do respond positively. At least that's how it was in our home. If they're immersed in the Word of God and if they're always hearing the gospel, it seems like at young ages, as early as 4, 5, 6, they do have an understanding of sin, they have an understanding of their need, and they have an understanding of the Savior, Jesus Christ, in a very pure and simple way that only a child can, childlike faith. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe at that moment they are saved for all eternity. And then it's our job to continue to teach them, to help them grow, to help them know the Word of God, the Christian life, and help them to understand all that. I don't know what happened with Hophni and Phinehas, but I know that it says they didn't have that fellowship. They didn't have that walk. It says that they did not know the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And then we have, in verse 13, it says, let me read that for you. And the priest's custom with the people that was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3/10 in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. And that was the way that God had told them to do it. This was their portion. This was their meat. They would put the flesh hook into the boiling water, and whatever came out was theirs. That way the fat had been dissolved. That was God's portion. But apparently, Hophni and Phinehas, they wanted to do it their way. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And by the way, that should have said verse 12, where it says verse 2, Hophni and Phinehas, they did not know the Lord. And not only did they not know the Lord, but they were stealing from God. They were taking what was not theirs. It says that they wanted the raw meat. They wanted basically the choice cut. They wanted the filet. They wanted the nicer pieces of meat. They don't want it boiled. They wanted it their way. And so they started corrupting the way of worship at the time. The way of fellowship with God was connected to this worship at the temple and the sacrifices, and they started stealing from God. You know, that's actually, as I look at the ministry and I look at pastors, and I see pastors or people in ministry and how they've fallen and how they've been corrupted, it seems like it always boils down to two things. It's either money or it's sex. It's always one of those two things. So as a young man, I vowed myself to be on guard about those things. Well, here, these two guys, the sons of Eli, weren't on guard. As a matter of fact, they were stealing from God. They were taking what was his portion. It also says in verse 22 that they engaged in immorality. It says in the second part of 22 that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is, it seems like, a form of temple prostitution. This obviously would be abhorrent to God. This would not be, this is what the pagans did. This is what idolaters did. And this was what was engaged by the sons of Eli. So we know that these two, certainly something went wrong. Do we blame the parents? I think you have to at some place, at some point, because of what we see in the story. When we find out the problem and we don't see the proper solution, we think that maybe something else happened here that we don't read about. Obviously, we don't want to ever add to Scripture, but I think we could guess in this area a little bit and try to decide what might have happened. What was the response by the father, by Eli, and by the Lord? Well, in verse 22, it says that Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel. So he found out. He heard that they weren't proper in the worship and the meat. They also weren't, they were involved in this immorality. And he heard about it, okay? And at least we can give him credit for confronting his sons. We can at least give him credit for going and talking to them. Now, obviously, if the sin is this egregious, you have to do more than just talk to your sons. There has to be some consequences and penalties. And I think since he only talked to his sons, even though his sons didn't agree with him, didn't confess to this, didn't beg God for forgiveness, they were in serious trouble. But he didn't do anything other than talking to them. I think this must have been a reflection of the way he was parenting. He didn't deal with them probably from a very young age when it was something small. So there's no way they're possibly going to be responsive in obedience if they weren't, as adults, if they weren't responding in obedience as children. See, that's why it's so important for parents to follow the Lord in loving and disciplining children. The Lord loves who he chastens whom he loves. We know that's a real true proof in our walk with Christ. This is one of the great things that we have to teach people, remember ourselves, that he will chasten us. And just like he chastens us, we ought to, in love, chasten our children. And when we don't, it's actually a form of child abuse. You know, you hear people saying today, it's child abuse to spank kids. And the Bible tells you if you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. Well, the Bible's right. Okay, and when you don't do it God's way, I'm not talking about abusing, I'm not talking about permanently damaging, I'm talking about giving them a pat on the back, hard, fast, and low. And just making sure they understand when they're wrong that there's consequences to that. Well, apparently this didn't happen to his sons, or didn't seem like it did, because here they were talked to, but they weren't dealt with. They weren't dealt with the way they should have been. And the Lord, in verse 29, it says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. See, that's a real problem. This is the problem. When you don't deal with your children in the way you should. Now, it's not all about just discipline, 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 because they will reject that too. Dad has always said it's a balance. If you have to discipline your children, he just came up with the number 7, probably because it was the perfect number. But he said, praise them 7 times more than you discipline. I don't know if that's the right number or not, but I know that our love had better be very obvious to our children. It had better overwhelm them, because then when you say those famous words, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, you know, I'm like, yeah, right, Dad. Uh-huh. Have you ever felt one of your whippings? But they'll realize that you really do mean it. I didn't understand that phrase until I had to discipline my own children. And boy, that was one of the hardest things I had to do, because I just loved them to death, and I just didn't want to see them in pain. But you know what? That little bit of pain has saved them from great pain and anguish later on in their lives. And I'm glad that we did this as God told us to do it. But here, when a parent doesn't do it or neglects their primary congregation, my friends, is your family. Okay, I'm not saying the church isn't important and your mission isn't important, but I'm saying the number one mission that you have is your wife and your children. Because the Bible says as a qualification for an elder is that your family is in subjection. And if you can't, how can you rule the house of God if you can't rule your own house? It's very important, and that's actually something Dad said. And this is something I've said to my children. And as I know this is a lot of pressure when you say something like this to your kids, but I think we ought to say it. If you ever live in rebellion against God, I will resign the ministry. Now, that's your conviction. If you don't have that conviction, I understand. You might have had children go astray and you're still in ministry. I'm okay with that. But for me, and I know when Dad said it, I know that he meant business. I know he would have resigned if I would have lived a rebellious life. I know it. And it would have caused great harm to ministry because of all the things that he could have done because of me. And so now I'm starting to realize, hey, I better pay attention. I better learn to not be like that. And I believe that has helped me. And again, that's something you'll have to decide to do or not do. But that's something that Dad did, and that's something I sat down with my kids. By the way, my beautiful, wonderful wife, Karen, is here. When they say better half, they have no idea what they're talking about. She's by far the better half of this marriage. And but we've sat down, Karen, with our kids and basically said that. I cannot be a pastor if you will not walk with the Lord. I'm not talking about never having a burst of anger or, cheating or what. I'm talking about rebellion that's ongoing. It's not stopping. And I believe they believe that I was serious. And there was actually one episode in our life where I was very close to resigning. It wasn't horrible, but I thought it was pretty bad, one of the things that one of them did. I think that really got their attention to know that this actually could jeopardize everything that we've done for the Lord. But anyways, no matter what, we know the Lord wasn't happy. Why? Because he was loving his children, his sons, he honored them anyways, more than God. And God's not happy when we do that with anything. Sometimes the children and their family can actually become at a higher priority than the Lord, and that can't ever happen either. That can't happen either. So we know it happened. We know that he did not handle it right. And we have to ask questions of why. We'll get to that in a minute. Before we do, let's look at the consequences. When you don't raise your children according to the way God does, or if there's some because of your busyness, you've neglected certain responsibilities in your home, let us be on guard that it's serious consequences. It is a big deal. And in this case, it was a really, really big deal. Chapter 4 lays out a bunch of things that happened. Verse 2, they go to battle against the Philistines in Palestine. No, in Israel. The Gaza. And 4,000 were killed. Of Israel's army. You say, well, that's not because of Eli not taking care of his sons. I believe it's directly related. I believe God wasn't with them at that time, and it was because there was thievery in the highest level from God. And how, if the leaders aren't real, how could the rest of the people know to worship God in the proper way? How could they? That's why it's so important for leaders to be upright before God in all of the things that we should be doing. 4,000 were killed in the battle, and then it got worse. Somebody came up with a bright idea. Hey, let's bring out the ark. Let's bring out the ark, and I tell you what, it got the Philistines' attention because they knew that, boy, this ark was part of the conquest of the land. They knew that their God of Israel was powerful. And so here comes the ark. Well, guess who has to bring out the ark? Hophni and Phinehas. That was part of the responsibility. And in the midst of all this conflict of the chapter in verse 12, it says, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent, with the earth upon his head. He came to Eli, sat upon the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. They had lost the ark of God. Verse 11, the ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. I tell you what, bad things happen when we don't do what we should do as parents and as people in ministry. So not only 4,000 killed, the ark was taken. I tell you what, that was tragic. The ark of the covenant was taken. We know later they were happy to give it back, but Eli's sons were both killed, as they should have been because of the sin that they had committed against God. And then tragedy. We don't see Eli as a bad guy. But we don't see him as the father he should have been, at least with his two sons here. But we know Samuel turned out pretty good. Samuel was raised by Eli. But maybe he learned when he didn't do the right thing with the older ones to do better with his adopted, I guess, son Samuel. In verse 18, when he hears about all this, he basically falls backward and his neck breaks. Not only did he die, but he died a pretty awful death. And his daughter-in-law was giving birth at the time. I mean, this day was bad. This day was really bad. His daughter-in-law was giving birth at the time, and that's why, we thank God that we're men because of the travail of childbirth. I mean, I don't know. I mean, you know, you guys get a splinter and you cry like little babies. How are you possibly ever going to deliver a child, you know? And here she is delivering a child in great pain. Actually, she dies in childbirth. And the girl that witnessed this names the child Ichabod because the glory had departed from Israel. Horrible day. Horrible day. The glory of God has departed from Israel. All trace back to the father not doing the right thing with his sons. So I believe this could be a case study in what not to do. I really believe this is a good example of what not to do. Now, we're going to have to suppose some things here. And again, I'm careful about doing this. But I'll do it today and we can decide whether or not this is right. I'll just ask questions, okay? How did Phineas and Hophni turn out the way they did? Well, I want to ask the question, was Eli preoccupied? Was he too busy? And he was doing a good job as the high priest, but was he preoccupied by that in that he neglected his kids? I've seen this happen. Actually, a lot of parents, this happens to in our culture, in our society, because people are busy with career, people are busy with hobbies, people are busy with sports, people are busy with other things, and even when they're home, you have to wonder, do they even pay attention to their children? You know, they've done studies and said that it's only a few minutes that we actually talk to our children every day. But we need to be having conversations. That's something that Dad did with us a lot. Dad and Mom. I don't want to, by the way, ever leave Mom out. Mom was the greatest mom. Dad was the greatest dad. Neither of them claimed to be perfect and weren't. But when they were wrong, they admitted to that. I remember at camp one year, there was a family that was staying in a tent. And we were staying in another tent. And this was actually in Minnesota. Up on Leech Lake, we had the church owned a resort. And it was where I spent a lot of my summers as a kid. I grew up fishing on Leech Lake. I've got a muskie on my wall in my office to prove it. I had to pay someone to actually, it was a guided trip. Somebody bought a guide for us one day, and I caught a muskie. So I spent a lot of time in Minnesota. Really love the North Woods, the loons, the eagles, black bear, gone black bear hunting and stuff up here. But one year we brought our dog, which was a miniature schnauzer, a black miniature schnauzer. And this dog was able to unzip tent doors. Have you ever seen a dog that could unzip tent doors? One morning, the parents had gone into the shower hall, and the kids were still sleeping in the tent, and our dog runs out of our tent and goes and unzips their tent and jumps inside. Well, nothing wrong with that, except for when the parents came back, they were very upset that they assumed their kids had let the dog into the tent. And they were scolding them, and they were saying, "Why did you let the dog into the tent?" And you know what the kid said? "We didn't. The dog opened the tent herself." Yeah, right. So he spanks his kids for lying. So my dad hears about all this, and he says, "Oh, no." So he went up to the man in his church and said, "You know what? Shadow can open the zipper of the tent." And the guy's like, "Oh, no." But you know what he did? He did the right thing. He went and apologized. He said, "I was wrong. I didn't believe you, and I was wrong." It probably made up for some of the times that you got away with stuff, but we won't go there. It all balances out, you know. It really does. But, you know, Dad would also, and I remember one time, I won't give you the particulars of it, but I was right, he was wrong, and you know what, later he came and said, I was wrong. So I wasn't ever thinking that they were perfect, but I knew they were genuine. I knew that they were real at home, as just as real at church. If Dad preached about evangelism, you know what I got to see? I got to see Dad all the time talking to people about Christ. I saw the walk the same as the talk. And I think, I tell you what, you can sit down with them and have devotion time and all that. I'm talking about just talking with them, interacting with them. They're watching you. And if they see contradiction, then they're going to pick up on that so fast, and there's going to be that heart of rebellion. I don't know if that happened with Eli. Was he so preoccupied with his work, with his duty, that he didn't spend the time? I don't know. But I know that's a real problem. I know that's a problem in my life. As, you know, you're tired and you get home, and the last thing you want to do is get on the floor, play with the kids, interact with them, talk with them, be interested in what they're interested in, or help them study, God forbid, with algebra. I mean, this is something that we don't want to do when we're tired. We've been dealing with people. It's tough. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to spend the time with our kids and not be preoccupied, realizing that they are very, very important. If we want them to be serving God and loving God, we've got to really pour ourselves into them in every way. I remember one pastor friend of mine, and he was starting to lose one of his older sons, was going away from God, wasn't going to church, and it was really sad because he's a great guy. You know what he told me? He said, Pastor Jim, I think it was because I haven't been able to take him to as many bowls games as I should have. I just haven't had enough money to take them to an NBA game. I said, if you really think that that's what it would have taken to have your kid come out right, you're wrong. I said, you know, I mean, that'd be great if somebody gave you tickets, you can go and spend time that way, but I think it's just as important if you just go out and throw a ball back and forth in the yard. It's not about how much you can afford or what you can go do. It's literally just you focusing on them. And then in those times of talking and discussion, I remember often at the end of a church, busy day, we'd all get home because we were all involved in ministry. It wasn't just Dad. It was the whole family. We're all in ministry. We'd all get home exhausted, and we'd just sit down and just talk. It would kind of be a time when we'd talk and just find out about the day and everything that we did. It takes work. Sometimes you just want to go to bed. Sometimes you just want to turn the TV on and just veg. But man, you can't do that. You've got to pay attention. I wonder if he was surprised at how fast his boys had turned to men. And I tell you what, since I have girls both in their young 20s, I just think, how did it possibly, they were just little. What happened? And it's amazing how fast it goes. That's why you have to just take the time and really work with them and love them every chance you get and talk to them. Was he guilty of living by ritual and neglect his own relationship with God? That obviously could have come into play. I don't know that. We're not told that, but I do know that's a problem today with many people, is especially in the pastor and the ministry, you get just so involved with the schedule and what you're doing, and it's really, you don't have that personal life you should have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I certainly know that was a danger in my life, and it was a danger, obviously, it would have been a danger in his life. We don't know that, but I do know one thing. He was guilty of tolerating sin in his children's lives. My friends, let me tell you this. I think this is one of the blind spots we have as parents are unbelievable. You've ever dealt with a family and the kid's done something and they say, not my Johnny. My Johnny would never lie. You know? We have huge blind spots when it comes to our own kids. I mean, it's unbelievable. The other day I was on the expressway and just cruising along, and I knew there was no one beside me because I kind of keep an eye on the rearview mirror and I know there's nobody for miles. And I start to come over, and Dad, another thing he taught me, was turn the signal on and go slow when you change lanes. And I did. There was no one there, but I did. Came over about 3 feet and went back. There's a car right there. I don't know where it came from, how it got there. But we have these blind spots with our own kids where we don't see sometimes what we should see. And hopefully you have someone that will sit you down and say, hey, you better pay attention. You better watch out for this. Or you better handle that in a better way than you've been handling it. I know he was guilty of tolerating sin in his children's lives. Was it because he just didn't want to deal with it? It was because he didn't know what to do? I mean, this was a serious sin, but he should have immediately removed them from the position. But that takes guts. That takes a man that is going to take a stand, even when it's not going to be popular. Can you imagine what the grandparents would think if he would do such a thing? Well, don't worry about that. We worry about that, though, don't we? We worry about all that. Can't worry about that. I don't really have an example of what we should be like. We don't really find that too much in the Scripture. But I do love what Joshua did. Or at least what he said. Would you turn back to Joshua? And at the beginning of Joshua and the end of Joshua, the book, we find some really great words of what they did and what God told them to do. In Joshua 4, when they were crossing over, taking the land, the initial conquest, God said for them to pick up 12 stones from where the priest's feet were on dry ground when they crossed the Jordan, and pick up those stones, and when they were in camp at Gilgal, they were to build a 12-stone memorial. Actually, I found the memorial. I was able to get a picture of it. This is just part of it. And I had no idea that that was Duluth. I was shocked. Actually, Karen and I went up for a little drive before dinner, and we literally, I just wanted to go sit by the Lake Superior and just pray and study, and I passed this. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We found it, and it's in Duluth, the promised land. But okay, you know I'm joking, but you do see this. I mean, think about that, and there these stones are stacked up. And the reason for all that, in verse 21, it says, He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. This was a memorial. This was to remember. And I think we often have to go back and remember the greatness of God. Do it with your children. Every chance you get. If you're in ministry, I love that little clip that Pastor Rosser had of the brick being thrown at the pastor. You know, he's building up the building, and they're throwing the brick at him. And you have enough people throwing bricks at you that you could come home really discouraged. Don't hide that from your kids. Dad never hid problems from us. I'm not saying that you can tell them everything. Obviously, there's confidentiality. There's certain things they don't need to know. And be careful, by the way, of the way you talk. You and your wife need to talk about somebody or something. Be very careful how you talk. But I think in general terms, they need to know about the battle. They need to know that people are throwing things at you, and it's hard. They might need to see you cry. Don't hide things. If it's tough, some people insulate their children so much they never see it, and then they get into ministry like, oh, this is tough. I grew up, and I saw tears. I saw anguish. I saw heartbreak. But you know what else I saw? I saw miracles. I saw God doing great things in people's lives. And it was always brought up, and we were always reminded of God's greatness. You know, Jimmy and Julie, ministry's tough and it's hard, but you know what? It's awesome. Because see what God did in this person's life. See the miracle they've been able to get off all the substances, and now they're living a godly life and they're being a good parent. We always saw the good things, reminded of God's greatness. And I think we need to do with that with our children as Joshua did. And then at the end of the book of Joshua, when Joshua was just about to die, it says, hold on a second. Here we go. Joshua 24:15. Obviously, the famous words. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, and this is just incredible, and I believe we need to say this as parents, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This, if you're going to live in my house, you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to be excited about Christ. You're going to do what God wants you to do. And as long as they're in your house, you can do that. You can do that. Obviously, there's a day they have to, it's their faith. They have to live it. They have to be excited. I remember one time my dad was talking to my daughter, Amy. Amy was probably 3 or 4. And he was sitting down having a spiritual moment with her. And he said, Amy, one day I hope that you'll serve the Lord. And she looked at him and almost had tears in her eyes. She said, Papa, I'm already serving the Lord. I mean, boy, that made him feel real small, didn't it? But you know what? Kids, they can serve the Lord at young ages. They can serve and be involved. And we need to encourage that. We need to say, hey, this is the way we're going to do it. This is the way we're going to do it. And I think if they do it long enough, they see the joy of Christ, it's going to become their own. I do believe in greenhouse. I do believe in protecting. I mean, how many of you would here in Duluth go plant your tomato seeds outside in March? You might do it, but they're going to grow and die because of the frost, right? But you'll do that in a greenhouse here in Duluth because it's protected. It's kept warm. You get the sun, but you don't have the dangerous things that can come along with a winter, a frost. And they grow, and they get strong. And then when they're strong enough, you put them outside, and they continue to grow. I believe in doing that. In our church, in our school, we've always had ways for our families to train their kids, especially as we got past the 70s, maybe late 70s, when public education seemed to be really going downhill, at least in our area, in Chicago. We had an episode in which our public school decided that all the kids were going to do this certain dance. Well, this was something that I got home and I told Mom and Dad. Our gym teacher taught us this dance, and it was to the heavy rock music and everything, and he was very upset. He went and talked to the school board. They apologized. We'll never do it again. And you know what happened the next gym class? We did it again. He says, that's it. You guys are not going back to that school. He started a Christian school. So whether you homeschool or have a Christian school, or maybe somehow, some way you have a public school in your area that's amazing, I would be very surprised if that were the case. I am a strong believer in some sort of Christian education for your children. That's what I was in. Actually, that gym teacher was the one that God used for us to start a Christian school. Our Christian school has been a tremendous blessing to our church since 80 or 79, okay? It was when our school started until now, and it's been a blessing. All of our young, if you see our church, by the way, we appreciate all of your involvement in our conference in the summer. I know many of you have been to our conference, and we really appreciate you coming. But if you see all the young people that are working in our church, most of them are products of our Christian school. And then we had a Bible college. I'm so thankful that you have a Bible Institute here and that you take the time to train people in ministry. And so we've provided this for our families so that they have options. And I believe in that. I really do. I think we have to be very careful. I'm not saying shelter them from everything, but I'm saying until they're strong enough, we have to be very, very protective of our children because they could so easily be ruined by by the world. So we see Joshua, and I'm going to get into the outline. Before I do, let me just give you real quickly a little bit of my testimony. And the outline is going to go really fast if you're worried about the next session and all that. I haven't even gotten to the outline yet, but that's okay. See, I preach for TV, and I'm going to tell you, if you don't end, you know, the floor drops out, you know, because it's you're done. So I get here, and, you know, this is just very relaxing. I got saved when I was very young. Don't know exactly the dates, but, you know, it's funny because I think I remember a visiting evangelist coming in. A mom and dad had shared the gospel with me over and over. And visiting evangelist comes in, and that's when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. But I do remember a time when I was very young realizing, hey, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And from that day on, I knew Christ the Savior. And then it was basically growing up in the church, never perfect, but certainly I had a good environment. Mom and Dad loved me. Dad would, if he wanted to spend time with us, so he still needs to make hospital visits, so he'd take us along. We'd stay in the cafeteria, but he'd give us a bunch of quarters. And I tell you what, that was something we'd look forward to. And then we'd go with Dad to the hospital, back from the hospital in the car. We'd talk, we'd laugh. I think you should laugh with your kids. I think you ought to have fun with your kids. I think you should get on the floor with them. And just love them and encourage them. And those of you that have grandkids, I tell you what, when you mentioned your grandchild, Brother Malone, Brother Scott, sorry, he had just this twinkle in his eye. He was so excited because you get to have fun with them and send them home, you know, when the day is over. But, I mean, you have great opportunities with these children and your children or your grandchildren. Don't pass that up. And just because you're busy doesn't mean you can't involve the kids. It, like I said, we were involved in ministry. We were there, and we loved it. Karen's brother is Dan Rehoff. Some of you know him. He has a church in Waukesha, Wisconsin, a graduate of ours. Their kids, their two boys, the cutest boys you've ever seen, they are so involved in that church, and they're just little boys. But it's their ministry. They're involved, and I promise you they're going to do great things for God. Because they're excited about him now. They're in ministry. You know, you have to, sometimes we would do some crazy things. You know, it's a fishbowl, obviously, right? It's a fishbowl. And we grew up in a fishbowl. So what Dad would do is, we didn't have a garage, so we'd hide the car around the block. You know how people knock on your door if they see your car. He hides the car around the block. This happened a few times, I remember this. We'd turn off all the lights in the house, close all the curtains. We're just going to have a time when no one comes and bothers us. We light a candle on the kitchen table. It's the only light in the house. And we make homemade pizza. The memories of doing stuff like that is awesome. Think of ways that you can make it special, make it fun, and do that with your kids. My call to ministry was one camp when I was 16. Dad never pressured me. He never said, Jim, you should be a preacher. Now, a lot of the old ladies in the church would say, Jimmy, are you going to be a pastor like your daddy? And I came up with the best reply to those old ladies. It would just stop them in their tracks and their mouth would be open. I said, no, I want to be a garbage man. Now, Dad always thought I said that because I thought the garbage man only worked one day a week. But it was because I loved to see the reaction of the old ladies. But Dad never said that to me. I knew he would love it. He never talked about that. I knew he wanted me to serve Christ. That's what I knew. And so at 16, at a camp, I dedicated my life to be a pastor. And of course, he was thrilled. I had an opportunity to go pastor a church. And the people of the church just assumed I would just take over the ministry when Dad was done. And when this opportunity came up, we had done some pulpit supply one summer. The next summer came around, they still didn't have a pastor. They were so desperate, they asked me if I would candidate. And I said, you know, I just love our church. I love all the people. Things are going really good. I really don't want to leave, but I better consider it. So I went to Dad and I said, what do you think? He said, Jim, This is the most sage advice he ever gave me. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to stay. I said, well, thanks, Dad. That really helps. It really helps a lot. I knew what he was saying, though. He was saying, it's within the realm of possibility. This is God's will. And I knew that I had his blessing if we thought this was God's will in our life. And we ended up going, and it was a great 5 years. We started school. A lot of great things happened, and I learned a lot in that ministry. In the meantime, after I'd left, Dad has a 5-way bypass. Now I feel horrible that I left, and you know he has almost a heart attack. He didn't have one, but it was close. And so later on, the elders asked me to come back, and I have resumed with him in ministry. But it was, you know, being a pastor was something that I knew he wanted, but he never pressured me about it. That's kind of my testimony in a nutshell. And anyways, let's go through this outline. Training our young children. Don't pressure. Lots of prayer. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pressure them to serve Christ. I think you should say, as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. I think you should put that up on your wall really big. You probably already have it on your wall, right? That's one of those plaques, famous plaque sayings. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Talk about that. Put that on your wall. But don't pressure them to be a missionary. Don't pressure them to be a pastor. Don't pressure them to do these types of things. But pressure them to love God, serve God. And I believe that will come in God's calling and time. And I gave you a verse in Genesis 17. And Abraham is praying to God that Ishmael might live before thee. And I think that's a prayer for our kids. That's our prayer. That should be a prayer every night for your children. You know what you could also start praying for? Pray for your children's spouses. Pray for the future spouses, that they would be godly and love God and preparing them for your child, preparing them that they might live before God. Don't hide problems. I've already mentioned that. Don't hide problems. Share. Of course, obviously be careful about all the details, but definitely share the problems. And I gave you a reference in Exodus 10:2. About Moses before going to Pharaoh and telling the children that what has happened and that they were saved from the bondage of Egypt and going into eventually the promised land. Number three, don't fake it. I think this is one of the reasons that children reject Christianity. They reject church because they don't see reality in their parents. I didn't see perfect parents. I saw real parents. I think that's all our kids are looking for. They're looking for real parents that are truly living what they're teaching, what they say they believe. They learn by example. We know Isaac, just like his dad, deceived the ruler about his wife. It's just amazing some of the things that our children do. Even sometimes the way they stand, it's just so incredible that they have some of our traits and tendencies. They learn. By example, I remember seeing one pastor. He would always lean a certain way and cross his feet a certain way, and just the way he would talk. And one day I looked, and his little boy was exactly like his dad. They were both just standing just like that. It's just amazing what they learn just by picking it up, so we'd be careful. Our children enter full-time ministry. Make sure it's God's call, not yours. I've already alluded to that. We have to be very careful about that. I know that's a hard balance, but make sure it's God's call on their life, not yours. Give a lot of guidance and support. I had that. Anytime I had a question, anytime I had a problem, I knew I had it. It's very tempting to do everything for them. Don't do that. Let them do it. Let them learn. Give them guidance and support, but allow them to do it and feel independent. Allow them to feel independent as they are preparing to go off to college, let's say. But again, guide them and support them. And then number three, if your children happen to one day be in ministry with you, in your ministry, it's a challenge, but it's certainly a wonderful thing if it works. Make sure you have an understanding of equal treatment. There's nothing worse than favoritism. There's nothing worse than treating your kids better than other people or worse than other people. Don't do that either. Treat them the same as other people as you would treat any other staff member. And this is a very difficult thing to do. Give advice, but allow mistakes. You have to be very careful about this in ministry because a mistake in counseling, let's say, could be really bad. But you still have to sometime allow them to make mistakes, but give them advice. And then when they fail, obviously, you would need to be there to help them up. A few little tips, and then we'll open it up for a couple questions. Don't accept, you know, you've heard this, teenagers will rebel. Dad actually never accepted that, and he would always talk about it and say, the people that say teenagers will rebel, they're wrong, okay? Because if we say that, we're just giving up before it actually happens. My sister, when asked why she didn't rebel, she said, I didn't have anything to rebel against. I think that we can come at this and say, look, with Christ's help, and if he's helping me in my life, be the parent I ought to be, and show more love than I ever have to show discipline, then they won't have anything to rebel against. Now, they still might. I'm not saying they never will. And there's people in our church that I think have done fantastic jobs as parents, and they've still, the kids have gone their way. It's the individual at the end of the day is what's going to happen. But I think we have a lot better chance at it if we don't come at it with a defeated attitude or say the terrible twos or the, you know, trying to, we don't have to use those terms. The world does because they don't spank, they spock. You know, we have something much better than that. Okay. Involve your kids in ministry from the start. It's not just you. This is not just your calling, your vocation. This is a family affair. When Westchester Bible Church brought me on as a pastor, I said, hey, you're getting four for one. You're getting Karen, you're getting the girls who were little. I said, we're all here, we're all going to work, we're all going to be involved. I remember one lady that said she couldn't come to a pastor's wife. They were calling a pastor, and I can't come to Wednesday night because I have to work. Well, I think that's a pretty extreme situation if that's the case. Man, everybody better, because if the pastor's wife has something else that she needs to do instead of prayer meeting, what's that going to set as an example for the rest of the church? So it's getting everybody involved, getting your kids involved at the start, and then make ministry fun. Ministry is fun. There's nothing more fun than serving the Lord. Why do we go out about all solemn and all sometimes grumpy and, you know, no, make it fun because it is fun. Serving Christ is the most fun you'll ever have. Children are heritage of the Lord. We better be very careful with the heritage that God has entrusted with us with because that is the most important job that we have. I believe, certainly not far beyond that, is our mission, our ministry. But our family has to, we have to take care that we spend the time and give the resources to them that they need and that they deserve. Can we have any questions? Any of you have any questions that are practical or have to do with the scripture in any of these regards? Any of you have children that are in ministry? I'm sure there's some of you that have children in ministry here. Any questions about them? Any questions about young children? Yes. The question was, when we were growing up, did we feel more pressure to behave because we're the pastor's kids? Well, I found that pressure from people. Dad always was very clear to say, look, you're not going to expect any more or less of my children than anyone else in the church. But obviously, people still do, and when we felt that pressure, people felt like, you know. But if Dad would always stick up for us if it were someone being unfair, okay? If it was, you know, someone saying, well, they're a pastor's kid, they shouldn't be doing that, but they're not saying that about some other kids in the church, he would stick up for us in that regard. But he certainly, I remember one day, my Sunday school teacher, I was probably in first grade, second grade, Sunday school teacher went up to him and said, Jimmy was really bad in Sunday school today, very disruptive, did not pay attention, didn't listen to me. And I tell you what, I still remember that when I got home. I still remember that. So I tell you, but those are the things that shape you, literally. I mean, still have, no. Yes. Yeah. Well, the question was, how do you handle when you're teaching kids and the parents aren't quite doing what they should be doing? I don't think you can do anything about that. I think that you do whatever you can with the kids coming to your church. You can't be the parent, obviously, but you can be the pastor or the parent if they're coming to your church. And I would sit down with them and just say, hey, look, I don't want to criticize, but here's an area I've seen that maybe, you know, maybe you should try this or do this. I would work with those parents if they're coming. Obviously, parents are, you know, they could take great offense at that, but I still think we better try as pastors. Don't shriek from the responsibility of, in love, talking to people and saying, you know, this is an area you really need to pay attention to. Now, if the parents don't come to church, then you don't have that opportunity and you just do what you can. You know, I just think it's awesome that, let's say, Awana or whatever youth ministry you do, you might not ever see the parents, but you still have the kids and you get to at least share the gospel with them and they could put their faith in Christ. So at the very least, that's a wonderful thing about youth ministry. Someone else? Yes, ma'am. I probably would. The question was if the child was out of the home and rebelled, would I still step down? I would really think about it. It depends on the situation and what they did, what they were doing. I don't know, because once they're out of the home, I think that's a different situation. When they're in the home and when you're raising them and then they first go off, as long as they're serving Christ, I would think that's the issue. Once they're out and they're on their own, I would have to consider that. I don't know what I would do, but it wouldn't be a slam dunk that I would resign for sure. But I would certainly think about it. Yes. The question was, how do we prevent the ministry or the job taking too much time away from what we need to be doing with our kids? I think that even if it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, let's say it's bedtime, go in there. My wife used to hate this, but she'd kind of get them all ready for bed and they'd be kind of almost in bed and kind of getting a little sleepy. And I'd go in there because I just got home, busy doing stuff, and I would just get them all riled up. And we'd run around, I'd carry them around, we would just go crazy. And although it wasn't much time and she hated it, it was still something that they think fondly of. And I don't know, just if you're very busy, and I know some people are, some of you are bivocational, I don't know how you do it, but God bless you that you do and you can. Whatever time you have, just really focus on them and ask them questions and talk with them, even if it's right before bed. So now you get them all riled up. Now you got to get them all calmed down again. That takes a good hour, you know, and read to them and talk about the Lord and things like that. So I think you just